already late that you are made later when the traffic, and that happened to us this morning. So, but anyway, I'm here, and that's good. And I've even prepared a PowerPoint, which is great. So I look forward to this morning. Yeah. So we're starting a mini series on the grace of God. I'm preaching the first one on this series today, and I've got about 23 minutes to preach a 45-minute sermon. So, but we'll be done by 12 o'clock, I promise. So we'll get on without any further ado. And you know, one of the things that, as an elder and a father of this church, that I will always guard so carefully is the doctrine of the grace of God. And I know, for as soon as we hear the word doctrine, we can switch off. I think that's boring, that's theological, that's not really for me. But actually, it makes a real difference. It makes a real difference in our culture, how we relate to God and understand God, and how we relate to one another, understanding the grace of God. And I will guard this very, very carefully and very firmly, because I think it's so important that we are a church, that we are a family, that we are a people and a community of the grace of God. That our teaching, that our actions, that our culture aligns with the grace of God. It's such a fundamental truth to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, our gospel, the gospel, is a gospel of grace. It's not works, not self-help, not holiness. It's a gospel of grace. And we are saved, we are forgiven, we are loved, and are blessed and provided for and healed through the grace of God. So it's so important that we look at this, we make it front and center of what we're doing as a church, and that we are looking at it very, very clearly in this mini-series. We're looking at the grace of God, but if you want to know what I would call this message today, it would be, I pity the fool. Now, for many of you, this, you know, I'm sorry for those of the younger generation, this means nothing, but that's Mr. T and one of his famous sayings, and it is in the Bible. I promise you, and we will get there. So I pity the fool. Excellent. Right, well, so grace, what is it? Many of us would have read many years ago Philip Yancey's seminal book on this issue, What's So Amazing About Grace? Put your hand up if you've read the book. You know, it's quite a lot of us. It's an excellent book. It's really easy to read as well. And this is what Philip Yancey would say, the definition. And let's read it and let's just think about it. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. And I think we just need to just, you know, you can throw things up on the screen and then move on quickly. I do just want to park it here for a moment as we look at this whole doctrine, this whole subject, this what it means, what the grace of God means. Because when I read this sentence, or these sentences, it's easy to just to rush over it. Yeah, that's a definition, Tom. Tell me something else. But you know, there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. Nothing. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Well, that doesn't feel right. Everything in my heart says, no, surely not. Surely, if God sees me, when he sees, how could he possibly? But no, there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. And grace means that God loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. This is the kind of truth that you need to marinate in. You need to allow it to seep into your heart, into your soul, into your mind. Allow it change our belief about who God is and who I am in his sight. There is nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing, and grace means there is nothing you or I can do to make God love us less. And grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. As Mark was saying, that, you know, through the seasons of life, sometimes we feel in the clouds, sometimes we feel in the mountain, sometimes we see the sun, sometimes we know it's there but we can't find it. But amongst all the seasons, the highs and lows, the joys and pains of life, through young and wherever we are, this is constant. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. It is His grace. It is His grace. It is His grace. And the Apostle Paul, who I will read from a little bit more, says it this way about salvation: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, that it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. These verses in at the beginning in chapter 2 of the letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus. See, when we're first saved, this is, you know, grace. Many of us remember those first early days, weeks, months, maybe years of salvation, of our walk with Jesus. We're just overwhelmed with the grace of God. We know it, we realize it, we experience it. We've been saved, we've been changed, we've been restored to God, and it is such a big part of our thinking. We are saved by grace. I think one of the challenges we often face, though, is that as the moment of our salvation becomes further and further in the past, our reliance and experience on the grace of God can become less. And I want to do something that will help you think about this. So I have with me a ball of string. Now, many of you have no idea what I'm going to do. I'm not even sure if this is going to work either. But I'm going to give it to you through. And what Mark is going to do, he's going to pass that end of the string. I want it to weave its way through every single person until the ball runs out. So if you can do that, Mark, if you pass it to Julia, and you keep holding on to it. Right, no, try the other way. So, what? Yeah, if you pass it, that's it. Right, yeah. See, I wasn't even sure it's correct. Keep passing it. Right, and hopefully everyone can ever keep passing it. That's it, yeah. I was in the range yesterday getting my ball of string. I was there for a ball of string and bought about 15 other things. That's what you do when you're in the range, isn't it? It's Christmas in the range, by the way, if you hadn't realised. Yeah. All the Halloween stuff gone and all the Christmas stuff is up. All right, keep going. Everyone have a bit of string. Well, I don't know if it's going to go right to the back, Stuart, but keep, you know, that's it, right. All right. I have no idea. I was Googling, how long is 30 grams? 30 grams. It comes in 30 gram or 15 gram of string. There's no answer on the internet to that. Yeah. If you Google how long is a piece of string, you don't get the answer that you want. But yeah. Well, we're doing well here, guys. I'm not sure how COVID safe this is, but you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Well, look at this. I've got loads left. We could go around twice if we had more time. Right. Okay. Do you want a bit of slack? You know what it's like. But give yourself a bit of slack. Excellent. Right. We've all pretty much got a bit of string. Now you can. I am not going to wind it up, but I'm going to use it for an example. Feel free to tie some knots in it, fiddle with it, do whatever you want to do as I preach a sermon. But the string is going to stay there unless there's an emergency, and then we'll have to quickly wind it up as we exit the building because we could all get in a massive crate ball of string. What could possibly go wrong? So why have I wound you all up in a big ball of string? Because when we're saved, you know, when we first encounter the gospel, we hear the gospel, we respond, we say, Jesus, I'm saved, you saved me. We experience grace. We understand it, or we know it, and we think, God, I did nothing, but you saved me. We start with the string. And then as we go on through life, sometimes the whole idea of grace, our belief in grace, it starts to get watered down. We start to adopt the rules of Christianity. we start to adopt the rules, we allow the rules of our culture to seep into our belief system and thinking. And the point is this: the grace of God is a thread that should be weaved throughout every day of our lives. It is not just something we start with at the moment of salvation and then we move on to rules-based faith. But actually, the grace of God should be weaved through every day, every week, every month, every year, every season of our walk with Jesus. It is not just a thing that we start with and then move on to the more complicated parts of Christianity, how to obey God. But actually, it is the grace of God, this string, that should be weaved and woven through all of our Christian walk and life. Right from our spiritual birth to glory, it is the grace of God. And my concern and worry is this, that we experience the grace of God, but then we start to add on rules. We start to add on cultural accepted things that we think we have to do in our walk with Jesus. To be accepted in the church, to be accepted and loved by our peers, and even to be accepted and loved by God. And that is not right. And that is not right. Sometimes those rules are forced on us by other people, or even in our own imagination. Sometimes our relationships become conditional on how we are doing. Have anyone experienced that? That we feel loved when we're doing well, and we feel rejected when we fail. And sometimes the way we view God is exactly that. We feel the love of God. We know the love of God. We feel accepted by God when we are a success, whatever that means. But when we fail, when we're weak, when we don't do so well, we say, oh, how could God love me? How can God accept me? How can God forgive me? I've got to do better. I've got to do better. I've got to get back to that standard. I've got to get back to where I was or meet that thing. And that is total, total, totally a lie. Because the truth is, grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. And every day of our walk with the Lord, whether we wake up and we're happy or we wake up and we're, it's one of those days. Do you know what? It is the grace of God that you need, not adherence to rules, not adherence to some subtle, unspoken, unseen standard of life. Whether that's in the workplace, whether that's in your family, whether that's in church, it is the grace of God that we need. Now, I do want to read some of the New Testament, but first off, I'm going to tell you a bit of a story. I'm going to do this as quickly as I can. Now, who knows who this guy is? Well done. It's on his shirt. I know, but there we go. There is Andre Agassi. And I want to tell you a bit about this guy as quickly as I can. So this is Andre Agassi. He's a famous tennis player, sort of the late 80s, 90s, into the early 2000s. And he's born in 1970. He's not as old as you think. He's only 52. And his father was an Iranian fellow who emigrated to the USA, former boxer. And his early life was dominated by his father, who decided that Andre would be a professional tennis player. Decided he'd be a professional tennis player so that he could become wealthy. It was all about the money, so he could become wealthy. And this was such a thing from Andre's early life that even as a baby, his father hung a tennis ball over his cot so his eyes could start to focus on the ball. His father built a tennis court in the back garden and bought a machine called the Dragon, which would fire tennis balls at a 7-year-old Andre at 110 miles an hour. His father believed that if Andre practiced for hours every day, if he hit 2,500 tennis balls every day, that's 17,500 tennis balls a week, That's nearly 1 million balls a year. A child who hits 1 million balls a year will be unbeatable. But his father was not a natural teacher. And this is how Andre describes him. My father's way of teaching is to tell you once, tell you a second time, then shout at you and call you an idiot for not getting it right the first time. And his father, his relationship with his father was so focused on tennis and how he performed. He pushed his son, and it was clearly an abusive and controlling relationship. But Andre was good. He started winning games. And his dad would get him to play against kids much, much older than him and beat them. And there's a story in the book which talks about how he bet that his son would beat a fully grown man, $10,000 that his son would beat this fella. In the end, they only bet $500 and Andre still won. He was, you know, about nine and he beat a man playing tennis. In 1990, he reached his first Grand Slam final. Some of you may remember watching it. I don't. I'm not going to look at anyone. I know there's some tennis fans here. He made the French Open final again in 91, but it was in 92 when he played the Wimbledon final. He eventually won the first of his eight Grand Slam titles after years of training, thousands of hours of hitting tennis balls, all the matches, all the travel, all the hours and money spent on coaching. He finally won. He finally achieved that which his father has set out from the moment of his birth. He'd done it. He'd met the standard. He'd won. Can you imagine the joy and the relief? And unfortunately, by this time, his relationship with his father had completely broken down. He was only 20, but his relationship with his father had completely broken down. But he phoned his father after the match, and this is the conversation. He says, Pops, it's me. Can you hear me? What do you think? Silence. Pops. And his father said this. You shouldn't have lost the fourth set. You had no business losing that fourth set. Stunned, I wait, not trusting my voice. Then I say, good thing I won the fifth set then, right? How many of us have had that experience? Whether it's parental figures, whether it's teachers, maybe even in the church, that actually our performance, our acceptance and receiving of love is only when we reach the standard. And even then, the failure, the weakness is pointed out. I've talked about the grace of God, but the reality for so many of us, we experience what Philip Yancey calls the ungrace, the lack of grace, the condemnation, the pointing out of failure. And to give Andre Agassi's father some credit, he was deeply proud of him. He just couldn't say it. But that's all he could say. All he could say was picking out the fault. I want to come back to where I started. I want to come back to this guy. This is a serious point. And I do want to just to read some verses before I finish. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes some hard words. And he starts, if you want to follow it, it's just going to read a few verses from 1 and 2 and from 3. Paul starts his letter to the church in Galatia like this. He says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love how he starts his letter. Grace and peace to you. But then he says, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. The church in Galatia had a big problem. They had been saved through the gospel of grace. Yet somehow they had turned from this gospel of grace to another gospel, which Paul says is not even a gospel at all. And if we had time, I'd read much more. But I will just skip to what it says at the beginning of chapter 3. Paul says this, "You foolish," there's our quote, "you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?" Paul does not mince his words. This is a powerful apostolic rebuke. I don't think you can explain it any other way. Some people may use less charitable words. It is a powerful apostolic rebuke to the church in Galatia, who started with the grace of God, as Paul started with his letter, but moved on to another gospel. He says they were bewitched, deceived, led astray from the grace of God, trying to attain the goal by human effort. What they did was they adopted Jewish laws and rules as part of their faith. They weaved that into their faith. They had to do certain things. And now many of us won't have that experience. We're not, won't have grown up. I doubt many of us, or any of us, in fact, grew up with those kind of laws. So that's quite difficult for us to understand. But what they had done, rather than just relying on the grace of God, they said, "I've got Jesus plus this for salvation. Jesus plus adherence to that rule. Jesus plus adherence to this rule. Jesus plus adherence to that custom to find salvation." And Paul steps up, the Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, steps in and says, "You are fools. You are fools. Who has deceived you? Who has bewitched you? Who has led you astray to this gospel that is not a gospel at all? It is not a gospel." And he gives them this question. Does God give you the Spirit, his Spirit, and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And I want to turn the spotlight onto my own heart. And I encourage you to hear this challenge yourself. Where have we allowed rules, subtle, unspoken, to infiltrate and change our gospel, the gospel by which we are saved? How have we allowed things we think, "I'm Jesus plus, Jesus plus, Jesus plus"? How has that affected how we relate to God and to see myself before God? Do I think, "Jesus, I'm saved, but only if I, but only when I, and only how, and only if I achieve this standard"? Or is it grace? And my fear for us as a church is that we allow legalistic thinking to come in and change our way we relate to the Lord and our culture. Because we can not only understand it in how we relate to the Lord, but it can also influence how we relate to one another. That "I love you when you do X. I accept you when you meet the standard set out for you. But if you don't, then rejection comes in. Then I'm not going to love you because you've not done that for me. I'm not going to accept you because you've not met my standard." Can you see how that can come in to a culture, into a church? And as an elder and a father of this church, I say to you, do not be deceived. Do not be bewitched. Allow the thread of the grace of God to be woven through everything that we do. For our gospel is a gospel of grace. Our gospel is a gospel of the love of God. I am going to come to an end because my time is up. The gospel of Jesus Christ has no room for anything but the unmerited, undeserved grace of God, that we have received his love. And everything good comes through his grace. When we step back into rules-based faith, Paul doesn't say we've lost something. He says we're in slavery. He calls it slavery. What the grace of God is freedom. This is a slavery freedom issue, church. This isn't an either or, well, one or the other. This is a slavery freedom issue. You know, we are forgiven, but we don't deserve mercy. We have been given grace, but we don't deserve grace. We have been given love, but we don't deserve love. But the Lord has done it all. How much more so should we forgive? How much more people who don't deserve it? How much more should we love the unlovely? How much more should we show grace to the ungrateful? I just want to go back to this verse, these words, and then I'll pray. You know, grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can. I'm going to pray and we're going to finish. And just take a moment. Just take a moment. I've said some quite hard things this morning. I wanted to do my best to share the gospel faithfully. But let's take a moment to pray. And as we pray, I'd encourage you to invite the Lord in. Invite him to speak and to reveal his grace to you. There may be areas that come to mind that you know that you need the Lord's grace for. There may be areas of your life that you're not allowing the grace of God to come in, and you're still punishing yourself with self-hate. So come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it points us to the risen, living Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would fill us with your grace. I pray that you fill us with your love. I pray you breathe your life, the Holy Spirit, into us, Lord. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be full of your love, that we would know your grace day by day. Lord, that we would walk in your grace. Come, Holy Spirit, and you breathe your life into us this morning, I pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, that you are alive and at work here in this room today by your Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. There's nothing I can do to make you love me more. There is nothing I can do to make you love me less, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.